Father, we come to you again this morning and thank thee to know that God's grace is never exhausted. Thank you so much for understanding that. And Lord, as we come now after the Sunday school hour this morning, and hearts have been blessed by the teaching of God's word, different age levels, and even at this time in the other churches going on, Lord, bless those who will be speaking. And in this hour, right now, in this auditorium, we pray, dear Father, that our hearts would be brought together from not only that I am speaking in the pew listening, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God could do the marvelous work of grace in our hearts. If someone doesn't know Christ as Savior, and do the marvelous work of grace in our hearts to grow in grace and knowledge, we who are saved, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 to start with. Philippians chapter 1. I want to read verse 6. Then I want to read Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13 is my life verse that, looking through the scripture years ago, 49 years ago, when the Lord was touching my heart after being saved, this is the verse that God gave me to claim through my life as a Christian, as a minister. And in verse 6, he says, Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, he says, be in confidence of this very thing. Be in confidence of this very thing. Now, before I go any further, you know, there's not much confidence seed in people's hearts today among people, are there? We don't have much confidence, seemingly, in our government. We don't have much confidence in our legislators. We don't have confidence in our jobs. We don't have confidence in our families. Husbands and wives don't have confidence in each other. Children don't have confidence in the parents. We don't have... every way we turn nowadays, instead of having joy, there's fear. If I would say one thing that we lack more now than probably every man's history, it's confidence. And isn't it amazing here, the Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing. Now, when I read that, my ears perk up. I don't know what he's confident about in a world that there's not much confidence in anything. Do you have much confidence? You don't look like you do. You've got a good look on your face. If you say, man, I'm confident in everything. Amen. A voice from heaven we heard here tell us just who we are. Amen. Well, watch what I didn't expect that, but that's a true statement. There's a lot of things in this life we have to face, and I'll tell you, we face them with less confidence. But Paul said, no, being confident of this very thing. What is that? He says that he which hath begun a good work in you. That good work starts at Calvary. And then it starts for you the day you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And he says that he which hath begun a good work in you, he didn't stop there. He said, we'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can mark it down and have confidence that God will do that. He said not only the fact that he would save us, but when it starts, the work starts, he said, it will continue until you see Jesus Christ, or the perform until the day of Jesus Christ. That work that God started in your heart, if he started it, he's got to start it. Amen? He's got to start it. You can't start it yourself. You can't begin it yourself. You can't turn over a new leaf and do those things the world says you have to do yourself. He has to start it, and I guarantee you, if he starts it through his Son, he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's when he takes us home. Now look with me in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Now if I believe this, and I do what Paul said, he said, I'm confident this very thing, that he which began a good work in me will perform it the day of Jesus Christ. Then verse 13, I can claim this promise. I can do all things through Christ when it strengthens me. I believe that, folks. Amen. And then you hear somebody say, wait, you know, that's a foolish statement. All things covers a big territory. You can't get on a 10-story building and jump off and fly. That's not what these all things are talking about. It says through Jesus Christ. That means there's going to be some responsibility there God's given me to understand my responsibility that God has given me I can do through Jesus Christ. Not to jump off some way and try to make a fool of myself and try to make a fool of God saying he won't keep his promise. Here he's talking about through Christ. He's talking about those things that God gives us to do, you can do. By the way, somebody said, I wish I could witness. You can if you're saved. God said he'd give you the power to do so. Amen. You may not be a witness like me and I like you, but we can witness for Christ. Yeah. You can be faithful. Yeah. You can find a lot of things you can do when it comes to somebody said, I wish I could work a bus road. You could. If God laid on your heart, you can. If he gave that responsibility, he's going to give the power to do it. What I'm saying to you, he'll do that. So I wish I could teach. If he gave the responsibility to teach, he'd give you the power to do it. You can do it within the framework that God has said do through Jesus Christ our Lord. John R. Rice said years ago, never put a question mark where God has put appeared. A lot of times we put question marks on things God tells us to do. I remember reading a story about a dear lady, an elder lady out west somewhere or another, I don't know, and the earthquake come and shook places out there, and everybody was scared to death except this one lady. She didn't have no fear about her whatsoever. And after the earthquake was over with, some people came to her and said, Miss So-and-so, I don't understand this. So how in the world can you be so calm and have no fear when an earthquake happens like this? What is it about this? She said, well, I'll tell you, I rejoice that I have a God that's so great he can shake this world. By the way, so do we. We have a God so great. Believe me, ladies and gentlemen, he's not like we make him most of the time. He's fine when things are going well, but when we get in a hole somewhere or another, can't get out of it, we wonder where he's at. He's still the same God. Amen. I love that song. He's God of the valley as much so as the mountainside. And you can mark that down. So I want to talk to you this morning a few minutes on describing Bible confidence. What does it mean to have Bible confidence? History is full of people who, by human logic, take their eyes off of God and go the wrong direction at times in life. And Paul warns us as human beings about that. Turn over one page in Colossians chapter 2, down about verse 8. Paul warns us of such people. When we have our eyes on God and take them off. By the way, the unsaved have not their eyes on the true and living God. So therefore, they only have what Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. Watch this. Spoil you through vain philosophy. That's what the world does when they take people away from the knowledge of God by declaring that God doesn't exist. Isn't it amazing how brave the human race is today to try to declare that God doesn't exist? Isn't it amazing that someone can put a sign beside the nativity scene out west somewhere or another and talk about being an atheist, don't believe in God and angels and in Christ and all those things, and have no fear whatsoever. They have literally been, their minds have been seared with a philosophy of man, and which keeps the gospel of Christ from coming into someone's heart, even to the place sometimes to draw them to the Lamb of God, because they become so hard in believing and being anti, believing that Christ, God doesn't exist and being anti-Christian. He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Where does those things come from? Philosophy and vain deceit. It comes after the traditions of men, at the rudiments of the world, and watch, and not after Christ. So I know to start with that God's Word teaches me that people who are spoiled by philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, it didn't come from God. It didn't come from Christ. It came from traditions of men and the rudiments of this world. So I don't get so depressed sometimes when I witness and people don't accept it. I'll leave it in God's hands. The power of God is His Word as He uses it, and you and I become the vessel to give that out. Most people have nothing going for them but physical ability that's found in chapter 2 of Colossians verse 8 in those few words. Here life goals do not last. They just don't last. 1 John chapter 2 verse 17 tells us that the world passes away and the lusts thereof. And these things here in philosophy of vain deceit is exactly what the world produces. So confidence is the key. Confidence is the key that is important in life. Confidence is assurance that the fact of being certain. It's the firm belief that something is true and going to happen. You have a certainty that this is going to take place. Confidence is the assurance. One must learn to transfer one's confidence from self to God. Anytime you and I have self-confidence only, more than likely it's no more than just between us. And sooner or later, self-confidence can be destroyed very easily. Another person can destroy that. But God is telling us about a confidence that He gives us, which in turn it doesn't make, that matter if the whole world would turn against you. You have confidence in the one who's promised you what He would do in there in that particular time. Philippians teaches us again how God helps us to do this when He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. All things. Responsibilities that God has given to the Apostle Paul. We can do all that God has given us to do for His glory. And I'll tell you, if it's not for His glory, it's not worth doing. It's not worth doing. Even what we work at ought to be for the glory of God. That'll make you a better worker. You hear me say so many times. Somebody said, well, I go where I work at for the money. Well, thank God for the money. But you only go there because somehow or another you're going to be a light for God. You're going to do something for the glory of God. If nothing else, you pray when you eat at lunchtime. Or nothing else, sometime afterwards, someone asks the question. You'd be able to, you don't go there and ruin the testimony of Christ by acting like to, you know, you own the place. What you literally do is do your best to be the vessel that God can have you to use within the confines that you have, that He could use within the confinement that He put you there. Here we must learn the facts. We must learn the fullness and the foundation and the focus of our confidence. And I see that here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Look with me. There's 4 points here I want to give to you. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. By the way, I don't care where you're at today. I don't care where how bad it looks and things. God can give us the confidence that we need to do for Him what we need to do, and that'll override. Now, I don't mean you won't feel the hurt. It doesn't mean that you won't feel the anxiety and be perplexed in the problems that you face in this life. Look, folks, let me say, as I've said, this is not our home. Amen. We can't get settled down here like we're going to settle down when we get to heaven. So we're going to have to expect some places, some bumps in the road here. And I'll tell you, I'd rather face the bumps in the road with God's plan than be out of God's plan. Amen. Now, the reason for that is I know our government's going to try to do the best it can. But it's not the answer if they leave God out. You can't have the answer. We're made in the image of God. And only God has the answer that can help us get beyond. But hey, we could have the most money in the world, be the most miserable person on the face of the earth without God. And so here, let's look at these. First, I divide these up into words. First 3 words, I can do. This is the fact of my confidence. I can do. You know, amazing thing. I've had this in my verse for life here. And also verse 19, right after I got saved. And it amazes me that I never analyze it like I'm going to do this morning. And it's even more meaningful to me now. I've preached from it from time to time, but never analyzed it. First, I see the fact of my confidence and your confidence. It says, I can do. 3 little words. It reveals the fact. You remember when God told Moses to go set Israel free in the book of Exodus? And what Moses said? I can't do it. I can't talk. And he gave him Aaron. What am I going to tell the Israelites when I get down there? They'll see me. Moses knew some weakness he, no doubt, that he had. And God said, Moses, you tell them I am sent you. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? Does that make sense to you in the flesh? I am? With God, it makes a lot of sense. What did you say, Lord? You tell them that I am sent you. I am? You tell them. Just tell them that. Don't explain it. You can't explain it. Just tell them, I am sent you. And those words will ring in their heart to give them assurance. You may have a little problem up front, but when I'm finished, they'll know who you're talking about. See, I am is always the present tense. That's how God is. From everlasting to everlasting, always in the present tense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, turn there with me. In chapter 1 and verse 26, here, God tells us what God has chosen. I am sounds foolish to a person who don't understand who God is. But it also sounds foolish when we see what God has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. He said, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And then in verse 27, he says the very opposite of what the world will look at. He said, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Why? To confound the wise. How is that? What does confound mean? It means to defeat, to confuse, to destroy. God says, I've chosen what the world looks at as foolish to defeat them, to confuse them, to destroy them. The only thing to get them out of that maze is Jesus Christ. And he goes on saying, God has chosen the weak things of the world. Why? To confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world. And things which are despised had God chosen. Yea, things which are not. Why? To bring to naught things that are. Why are you going to do this, Lord? Look in verse 29. That no flesh should glory in my or in his presence. Some powerful verses there that God is setting forth. I can do reveals these facts, you see. What God has chosen. The foolish things of the world. Why? To confound the wise. Foolish things. You know that word foolish things here mean? Or foolish means? Moron. Moron. We get our word moron from that. A moron person is a retarded person. One that's looked stupid in light of intellectualism. And God said, I'm going to take foolish things. I'm going to take what you think as a moron, stupid, has no sense at all, and I'm going to use them to glorify me. Ha, ha, ha. And then he says, notice, not only that, Bible believers look like morons in the world's eyes. Oh, you just got that for a crutch. Heard this past week. All these religious people just has a crutch. Well, boy, I tell you, it's a good crutch.
Amen.
Praise God, it's not a crutch we have. We have the God of this universe. But if you want to call it a crutch, fine. It's much better than what they've got. Because my crutch is going to keep me out of hell. They're going there if they don't trust Christ to save. Amen? You say, preach that blunt. No, that's Bible. That's just Bible. And what I'm showing you here, weak things. Notice verse 27. He said, weak things also. Weak things. What is that? Weak things. Without strength. No ability to think or judge or decide. In other words, you're going to think these Christians have no ability to judge and think and decide. That's exactly the way they think about you, if you're saved. Well, preacher, it's not that bad, is it? You ain't been listening to news lately, have you? What I'm saying, things with no importance, lacking class to those who consider themselves classy. Then things that are despised, he said. Notice, base things, first of all. Base means low, inferior in position. Things with no importance at all. Lacking class to those who consider themselves classy. Then he said things despised in verse 28. To look down with contempt. That's what God says they do. I don't call the mighty and the many nobles are called. He said, when I call someone, you're going to say, how did you do that? You're going to call someone like Peter. And how in the world he does what he does? You're going to call someone that's come. Listen, it is amazing how he can take a drunk out of the ditch, clean him up with the blood of Jesus Christ, and make him a giant for God. He can take a ball player like Billy Sunday and change a nation. Not an army, but one person. What I'm saying to you, God said, when I do it, you look at that person, you can do all that ridicule you want to, but the end result, you'll see I'll get glory out of them more so than anything else in this world. Things despised. Pharisees versus the Galileans. The Galileans were simple ones. And the Bible said forth that Galileans had power of God on them. The Pharisees didn't have no power of God on them. In Isaiah 53 verse 3, Jesus was despised and rejected of men. You know that happened, don't you? Was he not rejected, despised a man? Look who he was. Look what he did. They try to kill him to get rid of him, and in the process of his death, he delivers humanity who trust him. What a wonderful God we got, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, you better be glad God's grace is still extended to us, but if not, we'd all be dead this morning. The only reason we're alive is because of the promise and the love of God. By the way, the only reason this earth is still turning on its axis like it's doing is because of the love and promise of God too. He's still in charge of this thing. He confound to the Greek, to be called nothing was less than zero. So God is saying that which you call foolish and weak and base and despised, he said, I'm going to use that, he said, are not to bring to naught things that are. He said, I'm going to do that. No flesh shall glory in His presence. In other words, these people you call that know who they are and what God has done. And what they do for the glory of God. We don't do it for pride, self-gain. So when a person looks at us, it's kind of retarded, a little bit stupid, don't have ability to think, judge for ourselves when it comes to things, kind of low and inferior in position, and kind of look down on us. God says, hey, I'm going to take those nothings that you call nothing and make something out of. Isn't that great? Praise God. I may not be, I may not be a scientist, but I'm a saint. Amen. You say, preach, that's bragging. No, I know how humble I need to be before the throne of grace. And if you come around and see us pray, when we go to the throne of grace, we don't go in as a saint with a held high. We come in humility, bowing, and thanking God that we can enter His presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't make demands on God until we recognize to Him who we are. And what we are there for. Because that's the way it should be. We have a privilege to enter into the throne of grace. For God of this universe is our Heavenly Father. Satan can't keep us out. And we could go in there, held head high. But you can't approach it without remembering where you're at. And what God did for you and for me. And it makes me humble. It makes me come into appreciation. And when I come praying that God will help me. Because I'm a needed person. Though we are saints of God. By the way, the Bible refers to the saints of God, to the churches too. You can go look at some of those introductions and see what it did. So God has said, I'm going to choose the nothings in this world, eyes of the world, that I may be glorified in. Because the pride has been removed from them, and what they do for my glory. Those overlooked as if they do not exist, I'm going to be glorified in and through them. The fact of our confidence, I can do. Now look at the next two words. The fullness of our confidence. I can do what? All things. I've got to understand in context what those old things are, though. God's method may not be what man considers successful, but it will be the way God considers success for now and in eternity. I can claim that. We are not supermen. We are not super women, but we are children of God. And I want to tell you, that's a privilege and that's a blessing. I'm so grateful to understand how much God loved you and I, that Jesus died for us. So the fact of the confidence is I can do. The fullness of it is all things. Look at the next two words as you look at the foundation of our confidence. Foundation is how. How can do all things? How? Through Jesus, or through Christ, he says here in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ in this verse. And it's interesting. No flesh, in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 1, shall glory in his presence. Do it through Christ. Why? No flesh shall glory in his presence. That's the reason I say when you and I come to the Lord in spirit, because no flesh will glory in his presence. Yet in this life, when we go to him in prayer, we can come in as a child. We don't come in as a servant. We are children who love to serve our Father. We come in as a child. Interesting. In God's presence, hear me. In God's presence, there is no room to find confidence in ourselves or in our own abilities. It's all deserved to him. Literally. We might be... Maybe in each other at present times, in each other's presence at times, we'll show our confidence and take the responsibility to carry something out. And it might be in our confidence willing each other that we try to exert some type of confidence in each other's presence. But when you come before God, you have to literally come and let Him give the confidence that's needed. Because if you and I use our confidence in things, we will be confident. Hey, there's people right now don't believe there's God, and their confidence there's no God. You know that? There's people right now that are saved and tell you they don't have no confidence that you have to go to church anymore, and you stay home, look at television, and get your religion. What I'm saying to you, you can have confidence in yourself in things. But when you come in the presence of God, God has to give confidence. And when He gives confidence, it's in things that He tells us that we are to do. And so without me, He said, you can do nothing. When we see who Jesus Christ is, this is the thing. Mark it down. I don't care how long you've been saved. Sometimes the longer we've been saved, a little more pride we get. But when you begin to see who He really is and remember who Jesus Christ is, self-pride leaves in the presence of God. Humility comes in. Humility comes in. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 2, the question was asked, who is worthy to open the book? John looked, and no one could find anyone in heaven and earth or on the earth open the book until he turned and saw the Lamb of God. Find another place in John chapter 3, verse 30, where John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what you find yourself doing in the presence of God. I would to God I could make him exalt him in the way that will let him see who he is, and then let him show us who we are, and then let him show us what a privilege it is for us to be called children of God. Because we cry out with John in 1 John 5, oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we be called children of God. We don't get it sometimes. We're not to strut. We're to let God be exalted. And then if he sees fit to exalt us with confidence, then fine, but he has to do that. And he'll do it. You'll hide the word in your heart. You hide the word in your heart and you'll find people a lot of times asking questions and giving you a chance to be able to have a conversation with them about the scriptures and about things they're doing, especially these days in the end of the age, you see. So when we see Christ, our self-pride is gone. That's all there is to it. And then we move on and look at the fact in Philippians 2 is a rich chapter describing how Christ emptied himself to become our Savior. When you read that and see the things that he said, and two, and let this mind be in you, which is in Christ, who been in the form of God in verse 6 of chapter 2, though thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and been found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's Jesus' attitude when he was here on this earth. Again, we see that. I find that the scripture set forth that Jesus Christ is our confidence. 1 Corinthians 1:29. He teaches us that only in him will we glorify the Lord. No flesh can be glorified in his presence. And yet God chose to use us. Hey, folks, nobody's in the eyes of the world. Use us. Notice, for his glory. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it amazing that how high God would exalt his children in the eyes of the world who thinks you are not worth nothing? The fact that the Bible says sometimes God's people are treated like the filth of the earth. The world tries to slaughter like they did the Jews, like to have Christians down through the ages. Even right now, we read a person every Wednesday night in our prayer group in Fox Book of Martyrs. And right now, as we read those that happened back from the first century right on up, I think when the 600s now. There's people today, right today, on this earth that may die for the cause of Christ. We ain't got out of that yet, you see. So I see the fact of our confidence in I can do. I see the fullness of it. I can do all things. I see the foundation of it through Christ. Now the last, I see the force of my confidence. Notice in verse 13, he says, which strengthens me. Who is the which? He. It is Christ who strengthens me. We are filled with the indwelling, dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. This is the force of our confidence when it's in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, God told Paul that his grace was sufficient for him. He was asking the Lord to remove the thorn out of his side. And God didn't see fit to do that. And he said after the third time, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, Paul accepted that. You don't find where he ever went back anymore and asked the Lord about that. In fact, you do find in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, that Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enables me. I like that. He enables me. Sometimes as you walk, the word is a light to you, a lamp to your feet and a light lamp to your path. Sometimes you have to look back the path to see that. But you always look back and see where God enabled you to do what it is he'd have you to do, ladies and gentlemen. God's not told us to do something, so now I told you, get out there and do it on your own. If he has, we'd be a bigger flock than we are. But he said, I'll tell you, when you go out there and try to serve me, the world will look at you as being nobody. Don't you let that affect you. You're mine. And it's through you I'm going to get glory. out of those nobodies the world looks at, I'm going to get glory out of you. Now, again, the force of our confidence is very, very much seen at this time. He counted me, Paul said, faithful and employed grace for me by putting me into the ministry. 1 Corinthians 15, 10 and 11, Paul had power of God's grace and strength. And we see how weak we are in God's presence, and that's for the purpose that he can lift us up. And see, when he lifts us up, we'll do what God calls us to do. There'll be no pride there whatsoever. Because we knew God did this, that. In these days, we need to understand our relationship to him. Our power is found in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul said this, I know only Jesus Christ and him crucified. What can you tell me, preacher? I only know him, Christ crucified. What do you think about life? I only know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, if you're saved, I can go further than that. But to ones who are saved, that's all I know. For them. Why? No use to tell them anything else. The gospel is the only thing they need. When they get saved. See, you say, well, tell me about that New Jerusalem. Why? You're not headed there yet. You're not going to be interested in it. Well, tell me about the end of the age. Why? You're not really interested in that. You say you are, but you're not. Not to know what the Bible has to say because you're not going to agree with it anyhow.
That's right.
I know only Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you what he did. Listen to what the Bible says about him coming and dying. And then when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, we'll enjoy discussing the things about what God is doing and has done, you see. The force of our confidence is in him. God desires to accomplish his work in and through us. But our confidence must be in him. He must be exalted in all things. I am to plead with people, but never pressure them. I am to beseech them, but never browbeat them. I must be, Romans 12, 1, like Paul, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So I come down, look with me in 1st, 2nd Timothy just a moment, as I think about I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I come down for the full assurance of that in 2nd Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Now Paul said, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, he said, I am not ashamed. Now, it's interesting. This world who thinks what you're doing is foolish, they think you have no value whatsoever. They think anything we do that they do in this world, we're going to be against. You have no value whatsoever. And therefore, Paul said, because of that, there's some sufferings going to come from time to time because of the cause of Christ. You're going to be cursed at sometimes. You're going to be laughed at, mocked at. All those things come. Jesus said, just remember when he was here, when this world hated you, he hated me. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what Satan's done? He's got the church so afraid. We are hard and afraid to even mention Christ's name anywhere nowadays because it might be rebutted for it. But you notice, Paul said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Then I like the next phrases. For I know whom I have believed. Isn't that great? And I'm persuaded, and I put that because you can put it there, and I'm persuaded that he believes in, is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Whom? I know whom. Who is whom? To God the Father or Jesus Christ. They're both synonymous. They have different roles, but they're equal to each other. Paul had first-hand, intimate, saving knowledge of God on the road to Damascus. I know whom I believe. Hey, are you saved? Do you know whom you believe? I hope it's Jesus Christ, because if not, you're not saved. You say, preacher, praise God. I know whom I believe, and I believe through him I'm saved. Then someone comes along and says, but you know, God is so loving and gracious. Surely somebody in Africa could get saved a different way. Well, I never thought of that. You better check up. Because if you know whom you believe, there's no other. You better not let Satan get us into trap all of a sudden. I'm not talking being arrogant about it, but we need to say, Lord, help me in a loving way. Show someone if they believe there's another way. There is no other name given in heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Acts tells us that. Acts 5 by 12, I believe. He said, I have believed. I know whom I have believed. This word, I have believed, is in the perfect tense.
You know what he's saying? He said, it started in the past. I know whom I have believed in the past, and it has continued ever since. It didn't start and stop. I know whom I believe, and when I trusted Christ in the perfect tense, it's been a perfect tense ever since. It has continued to the day, and it will continue, as Paul said, until the day of Jesus Christ.
If you're truly born again. The word is so precise for us in this life. Paul trusted in his complete security to God. In Christ. In Christ. Say it with me. In Christ. He had complete confidence. Whether he was down or up or out or in, whatever it looked like in this life, he had complete confidence that he was saved in Christ. How can I explain that? Let's suppose I go to your house and spend the night with you. I'm not, but suppose I do. Now walk in the door. Am I not in your house? Let me ask you, if I walk out of the living room to the kitchen, am I not still in your house? If I go upstairs to the bedroom, am I not still in your house? Oh, I'm not? Someone else lives upstairs? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. It doesn't matter what room I'm in or what I'm doing in those rooms, I'm still in your house. If I go upstairs and lay down and go to sleep, doesn't matter if I'm conscious or unconscious, I'm still in your house. It doesn't matter if I'm asleep or not asleep, I'm still in your house. You see, you got to understand, when he talks about in Christ, it's different than thinking you're in Christ. Being in Christ takes a birth. I've said so many times, I don't think that just I'm an innis. I know by a birth I'm an innis. A birth certificate. And because I've been born physically, I understand what has taken place. I look in the mirror and see that. You say, but spiritually you can't see that. Oh, yes. I can claim the same promise in Christ. And I look into the mirror of God's Word and I see that. This is just as real, if not realer, if there's such a word, as you sitting in that pew today. You know why? One of the brothers talked to me a little bit after Wednesday night. And I said, hey, leave that. I'm amazed. Have you seen recently on some of the programs showing what would happen if man did not just quickly go off the earth, what happened to this earth? Within just 10 to 20 years, all buildings would be nearby covered with growth. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, if no one kept up these buildings here and a few years went by, these seats would rot? Did you know that? Does that shock you? Now, we won't be around that long to see them. But I'm saying, if they stayed here and never looked after and just stayed here and stayed here and stayed here, eventually they would literally rot. You know how? They'd rot quicker if the top got off somehow and water got on. Am I shocked you this morning? Am I so far out? I'm talking about something that won't rot. I'm talking about something that the thieves can't steal. I'm talking about something that's in Christ that's going to last forever. Praise His holy name. Because of who He is. Isaiah 55:8 says, our thoughts and our ways are not His. God's mind is infinite and eternal. His purposes are great, and sinful minds cannot understand this without help. At times, things happen that perplex us. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But being perplexed is not sinful. Things happen that perplex us. Perplexity can lead to temptation if it's not checked. But at the same time, to be perplexed is not sinful. I like what Moody said years ago. He said Isaiah 12:2 was his favorite verse in the scriptures. And I looked it up, and it says, I will trust and not be afraid. You know what most of us say? When I'm afraid, I'll trust. Isn't that right? Am I not telling you the truth? Shake your brain a little bit. What I'm saying to you, what he said is biblical, though. He said simply this, I will trust and not be afraid. Why? The scripture says, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And I said, praise God, help me understand that. I will trust and not be afraid. Not when I'm afraid, I'll trust. Now, if you want to use when I'm afraid, I'll trust, that's better no trust at all. But when you use When you say what the Scripture says, I will trust and not be afraid. That's the difference in riding in first class and 15th class. Amen. It's really having assurance and confidence that God wants us to have. Self-ambition without God leads to division and strife. And these create different moods in our spirit and our attitudes throughout the church. James 4 and 1 gives us a little information about that when he says this. But he said, from whence come wars and fighters among you? They come hence of your lust that war in your members. You lust and have not, and kill, desire to have, and cannot obtain. Fight wars you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask them. Isn't it amazing how God describes us when we're on our own? When our minds are conformed to this world, we forsake God's standard that He has established. And when I say we, I'm talking about the Christians, can do the same thing. We're to be transformed, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. You see, in the flesh, choices become practice. Choices become sinful practices. Sinful practice becomes habit. And finally, the character and core of who you really are is seen in the flesh. But when you got saved, God's Spirit moved in. In the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, godly practices should become our habit. And when godly practices become our habits, you can understand then that finally the character of core of us is going to be different in the Spirit. So the battle in the Spirit and the flesh goes on. And God is saying, you can have confidence that I have fixed away a spiritual circumcision to cut away the filth of the flesh. It's still there. But you can have confidence that I will give you the power that's needed in a godly way to bring the flesh in control. My mind becomes who I am, who is the total person. We're called to live different lifestyles than this world offers. And we can only do it by, you know, growing in grace and knowledge, and then in having godly practices, which become godly habits, which in turn curates the final character and the core of who we really are. We are called to live a different lifestyle in this world. And keep in mind as I close, I read this little poem a couple weeks ago, and it fit right into the message. It said this: it is God's will that I should cast my cares on Him each day. And I put out 1 Peter 5:7, because that's what God tells us to do. It is God's will that I am to cast my cares upon Him each day. But hear this: He also bids me to cast my confidence in Him again. Cast my confidence in Him, in myself, away. But do not cast my confidence in Him away. Cast my cares upon Him, but do not cast my confidence in Him away. Therefore, there'll be a lining up. But keep in mind that my confidence has got to be in Him, not in myself. There's no way in the world that you and I can do what God calls us to do without Him putting us into that error. Keep in mind not to cast my confidence in Him away. We have complete confidence in Jesus Christ. It's in Christ. And I guarantee you, when you get up, whatever it is to do, you go to the Lord in prayer. Somehow or another, God will direct you. It amazes me. By the way, don't take a long prayer. Someone said, well, I can't pray an hour every morning. You don't have to pray an hour every morning. You can get up with a prayer and ask God to lead you that day. You can be in an attitude of prayer all day long. What I'm saying to you, describing biblical confidence, God has said, it's in me. I can do. I say with you again, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, and we'll just read it again. He said, being confident of this very thing, that which He has begun, a good work in you will perform it today of Jesus Christ. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Are you saved this morning? Yeah, no, but I like to be. You can be. It costs God everything. It won't cost you nothing but faith. If you are saved this morning, you're down, look up. Put your confidence in Him. Ask God, go back and read these verses. And tell God, I want exactly what you gave Paul. I want the confidence in you. Everything around me looks like I'm in a sinkhole going deeper, but Lord, I'm looking up. I'm looking up, and my confidence is in you, and I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And dear Father, I understand, but my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory. Lord, I'm looking up. My Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the Word of God. I pray this morning that you would bless what's been said to the here and a people who needs encouragement in these days. If there's one person here not saved, dear Lord, they have no confidence except what they generate themselves. Sometimes we can get plaques and things in this world because of generating certain things, Lord. But the biggest thing is we need to come to you and realize that Paul said, this one thing I have confidence. The Lord, he knew who he had trusted. And that's who we need. We can have confidence in you. Lord, it's amazing how God gives confidence. The fact we know we're going to be raptured one of these days. It amazes me looking on this horizon of time and see things happening. Know that God's word is true. And he's going to give, he gives confidence to know we're going to see him one day face to face. It's going to happen. Some of us could be today, this week, this month, before this year is out. All of us could do it any time now. We thank you for that very confidence. So in this world, when we have these hard times, we come to you, we do our best of what we need to do, do what's right, honorable, to honor you. You said that though the world looks at us as being nothing, just looks at us as being absolutely nothing. And the Greeks look at anyone at nothing as less than zero in Christ's day. So the world looks at us as being, you know, a little bit off, not able to judge and make decisions because we're so fanatically light up with a God that we say we believe in. And they don't have that confidence, Lord. So that not only do we believe in to be saved, we believe that you will do for us what you said you'd do. We trust you for that. Help us honor you in bad times as well as much as in good times. That God may see and may show to this world that what he said in 1 Corinthians 1, he would get glory from those that the world calls nothing. And one day you'll display the jewels of heaven that Christ has redeemed, the born-again believers, and exhibit them in the portals of glory as you present the bride before God the Father. What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. Help someone to see the need as the Holy Spirit draws them today.